Okay.
I want to just stress a couple of the announcements that I'm not sure everybody heard. We need someone to send cards for the church. Carolyn Turner is wound up in a bunch of issues there with her family and doesn't feel like she's wanting to, that she has the time to devote to it like she should. It's a very important ministry. I don't know about you folks, but I know I've gotten a card when I've been down, and it's meant a lot to me. And so I think this is a ministry that I like to have somebody step up and relieve Carolyn of. Church buys all the stamps and the cards and everything, so be in prayer about that if you would. And if you're interested in that, please see me after church. The other announcement was concerning Sunday school. Yes, Sunday school for children. And we are absolutely excited about what's happening. The Lord is moving here. He's orchestrating this. I can just see it happening. And so Sandy has stepped up and said she would help. Anyone else that would like to step up and help with Sunday school? We've got maybe as many as a half a dozen children right now that we're looking at, maybe. And so this is going to be the lifeblood of our church here. Instead of having a bunch of old folks sit around and listen to another old folk give a message every morning, Sunday morning, we're kind of in a rut here. So we need these young people to see us through. So please be in prayer about that, even if you're not interested in actually being involved in the teaching. Please be in prayer about it, because I think this is the Lord orchestrating all this, and we're very excited about it. Okay, if Larry would read the scripture for today, I would appreciate it. Got any little birds here this morning? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another opportunity to come and visit your word this morning. We pray that its truth can touch our hearts this morning, that we can be strengthened, encouraged, and schooled in a better ministry for you as a result of hearing your word today. Thank you for everyone who's come. Be with those who that are not with us this morning, and lift them up. We just pray that they will feel your presence at their side. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Be sensible. Chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes. Charles Spurgeon once said, "The doorstep to the temple of wisdom is the knowledge of our own ignorance." Let me read that again. The doorstep to the temple of wisdom is the knowledge of our own ignorance. If we were to summarize, I think, the theme in chapter 10 here this morning, I think we would have to say that it is simply this. Act responsibly. Act sensibly.
Amen.
Act with good common sense. Resist folly / evil and embrace wisdom. So in chapter 10 here, we have an ongoing list of statements that is very similar to the previous book that Solomon wrote, the book of Proverbs. You have comparisons that are given through the book of Proverbs, much the same as what we're seeing here. And I know that I'm going to focus largely on the last of chapter 10, but I can't get away from that first verse, verse 1. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell. The King James Version says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to carry forth a stinking savor." What do you think that means? What do you think that means? That dead flies give perfume a bad smell. This is your opportunity to get the apple of the day. What do you think?
Individual's worth to his community or society as a whole, I think. And it compared, you'd be, if you're like a dead fly, you're pretty worthless.
Okay. Worthless. Who else has something they'd like to add? Runs the barrel. One raw apple will ruin the barrel. You know what came to mind when I thought about this was Jerry Falwell's son at Liberty University. Just recently had the scandal down there. Probably the most conservative, or at least one of the most conservative Christian colleges in the land. And the leader of that school caught in wrongdoing. It's all about our ministry, isn't it? Now, when Jerry Falwell gets up, and I'm not picking on him, and I don't even know all the facts in the case, but I know when he stands up today and speaks for the Lord, he's going to have less ears towards him than he had before. His ministry is possibly ruined forever.
Amen.
And all of the good that he's done will be forgotten. What a sad case of affairs. I think that's what that verse is talking about. It's all about our ministry. It's all about our ministry. So how is our ministry going these days? So in these few verses here, I think we have really three sections. And it's really comparing wisdom again with folly or sin. So in verses 12 to 15, we have wisdom to use the proper words, the words we use. The second section there in 16 and 17, wise exercise of leadership. How fitting today. Wise leadership, wise exercise of leadership. And finally, in the last of the passage, wise spending of effort and time. How do we use our time? How do we work? And so forth. Are we using our words in a graceful manner? Speaking for the good of others rather than for the benefit of ourselves. Here's a list that I'd like to give you here that I think might help us choose words wisely. The first one seems kind of silly when you think about it, but a wise man is slow to speak. Sometimes it's just better not to say anything. A wise man offers praise and thanksgiving to God. And none of us do enough of that, do we?
Amen.
A wise man, when he speaks to others, speaks more words of encouragement than words of criticism. I know in raising our kids, one thing I wrestled with a good bit was that very thing. Encourage the kids rather than criticize them. What is it in Ephesians say? Don't exasperate your children, so forth. A wise man speaks the truth, and he doesn't stretch things for his personal advantage. Simply speaks the truth. James says in his epistle, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Wise man uses wise words to speak hard truths. Amen. When they need to be spoken and need to do it in a loving way. Sometimes we need to speak out, but we need to do it gently and in a loving way. I think a wise person always extends grace to others by saying things like, thank you, I'm sorry, it's my fault. A wise man's speech should be pleasing to God. And let me read a little short verse here in Matthew chapter 12 concerning this. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 34. This is Jesus speaking. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil see anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned.
Amen.
Words can be pretty powerful, can't they? One of the ways you know if you've become a Christian is, has there been a change in language? A change in language. And you know, when I am not reading my Bible, when I'm not associating myself with other Christians as I should, when I'm not praying as I should, guess what? My language gets worse. Without me even thinking about it. So, something to consider. Now, in verses 12 through 15, Solomon gives us four characteristics about the speech of fools. This is talking about how foolish people talk. In verse 12, their talk is destructive. Destructive. A wise person will speak gracious words that are suited for that person and for that situation. That's how you tell a wise person. Proverbs 10, verse 32 says, the lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. The fool blurts out whatever's on his mind and doesn't stop to think how it might hurt other people. And in the end, as it says there in verse 12, in the end, it is the fool that is hurt the most.
Amen.
A fool is consumed by his own lips. Next, a fool's speech is unreasonable and evil. In verse 13, what he says really doesn't make any sense. And the longer he talks, the crazier it becomes. Now, I know you all are smiling there this morning and you're looking at me saying, he must be talking about himself. he would be better off to keep quiet. Because all that he says only lets everyone know that he's a fool. Paul calls these people unruly and vain talkers. Unruly and vain talkers. The next thing a fool will do is their speech is uncontrolled. In the first part of verse 14 there. And a fool multiplies words. A fool multiplies words. The fool is full of words without realizing that he's not saying anything. Proverbs, again, in chapter 10, verse 19 says, when words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. Psalm 10:19. And finally, there in the last part of verse 14 and 15, a fool's language and speech is boastful. Foolish people talk about the future as though they know what it's going to be, or that they even have maybe some control over it. And that's not what Brother James says in his epistle. Let me read James chapter 4. James 4, starting in verse 13. Now listen, you who say tomorrow, or today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow.
Amen.
What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins.
Amen.
You quoted that this morning in Sunday school, didn't you, Carolyn? If ever a man offered words of grace, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. We can remember in our study of the Gospel of Luke how folks would say they marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us speak more words of grace as Jesus did. Be more graceful in our talk. Paul Tripp, a great pastor that has written several books, once said about words of wisdom. Listen to what he had to say. Wisdom is all about being prepared to say the right words at the right moment. It is exercising the faith necessary to be part of what God is doing in that moment. Let me read the last part of that. Wisdom is exercising the faith necessary to be part of what God is doing in that moment. I thought that was pretty good. Now our second section here, in verses 16 and 17, deals with the wise exercise of leadership. Wind's a problem, you know what I'm saying? I almost need an assistant here to keep the pages straight. Now the context of verse 16, let me read it to you. Woe to you, O land, whose king was a servant, and whose princes feast in the morning.
What do you think that feast of a morning could be? Could that be a good thing or a bad thing? Is feasting bad? What is the idea here being put forth? Feasting in the morning. What do you think? Good or bad?
I think bad.
Okay. I think you're right.
I think, most of us, when we have a great big feast, then we're full and lazy and just don't want to do much of anything. So starting out the day like that might be a bad thing.
Yeah. But notice in 17, it goes on and says, "Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of noble birth and whose princes eat at the proper time." Why would we want all of our leaders in this country to assemble at 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning and have a drunken banquet? Wouldn't make sense, would it? The timing would be off.
Wouldn't and of course, do anything the rest of the day.
Well, they wouldn't, and that probably wouldn't be a whole lot different, would it? Yeah. The context, I think, in 16 is a story of a national disaster. I think if we look at the context of this, it's a story of a national disaster where someone is completely incompetent and is in charge. The servant, I think in the King James it says child. I think it can mean that it's talking about the age of someone, and it can also mean the maturity of someone. I know a lot of 70-year-olds that are very mature. And I know some 10-year-olds that are pretty sharp. I think a good example of this was Solomon's son, Rehoboam, who was 41 when he became king. And when he began to reign, he had no idea what he was doing. You remember he took counsel from a bunch, surrounded himself with a bunch of young men and took their counsel. Forgot about the older guys that had the wisdom and proceeded from there. Under such leadership, Solomon describes a kingly court whose princes feast in the morning. And this is not about the benefit of a hearty breakfast. We all know that that's good. But a wild banquet with enough wine to get drunk in the morning for breakfast. Instead of getting up in the morning and working hard to improve yourself, to defend the country, these leaders are lying about in a drunken stupor, and it's not good.
Amen.
Now, there's nothing wrong with a feast at a proper time, because there in 17 it says, "Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of noble birth and whose princes eat at proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." They're not only eating at the right time, they're also eating for the right reasons. They are eating to get strength to do the kingdom work. And we may apply these same verses on a personal level as a guard against wasting our lives away and living by pleasure. Let me just ask one question here this morning. A practical question. How do we spend our mornings? How do we spend our mornings? Something to think about. Here's a word to the wise. Get up early to do whatever work God has given you to do.
Amen.
And work at it. We are to exercise the power of the Holy Spirit to propel us into useful work, kingdom work. Let's strive to follow the wisdom of our King, Jesus Christ. And I think verse 17 describes His wisdom and His character. I think 17, verse 17, we can see Jesus Christ in that verse. He is certainly of noble birth. He's the son of David. He's also the son of God, so he's the king of noble birth. He knew how to feast as he did with his disciples in the Gospels, and he invites us to feast around his communion table. He set that up for us to do. He also knew the time of feasting and the importance of feasting on the Word of God. As Christians, we are princes and princesses of His kingdom. So we need to be careful how we spend our time. That brings us to the third section that starts in verse 18, wise spending of time and effort. This subject initially came up in verse 15. A fool's work worries him. He does not know the way to town. He does not know the way to town. I think another way that we might express that today, he doesn't have enough sense to get in out of the rain. Or even a dog knows when to get in out of the rain and so forth. He gets weary, not because of hard work, but because he's fooling around when he should be working. Playing at work worries the soul. We know we should be productive. We lay around and worry about it when we're not. That leads to guilt, and all the guilt mounts up and results in exhaustion. The end result of laziness is shown clearly in verse 18, the image of a house falling apart. When I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the guy sitting in the living room with the raincoat on and the water leaking from the roof. Wife says, "Why don't you get out and fix the roof? Well, I don't need to fix the roof. I've got my raincoat. And then when it quits raining, she says, "Why don't you go out and fix the roof? Well, I don't need to. It's not raining now." It's that idea. There's always something, isn't there, maintenance-wise, to do at her home, to keep it fixed up. Laziness is a deadly sin, and it will destroy the soul and prevent spiritual growth. It will destroy the church that thinks more about what it has already accomplished than the opportunities it has to do kingdom work for Christ in the future.
Amen.
It can destroy a nation when people have more of a sense of entitlement than they do a sense of responsibility. Now, verse 19, I think, is interesting, where it says, a feast is made for laughter and wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything. What do you think of that? Wow. Money is the answer for everything. Any comments?
That's what we've got in our society today, but it's foolishness.
It's foolishness?
Yes.
Okay. Money's bad then, you think?
No. The way it's used.
The way it's used? Okay.
Money can't buy health and happiness and love, security, a lot of those kind of things.
Yeah.
It can't buy salvation.
Yeah. Yeah. I think here, though, and I could be wrong about this, but here I think Solomon is making this statement in a positive way. I think he's saying that we know that there is much scripture that warns us about how we handle our money. It's everywhere. A lot of it in Proverbs, in 1st and 2nd Timothy. Different parts of the Bible talks about the evil of money, how, you know, that it becomes our God and so forth. And I think the context here, though, is that it's showing us that there is wisdom in hard work as compared to the folly of laziness. Do you follow me? Money has its limitations. Money has its bad baggage that goes with it. But it also is one of God's most versatile gifts. After all, God is the one who prepares us and equips us to make money, to make a living. It provides for us our daily necessities. We buy our bread and our drink, and we pay our rent, and we live, and the necessities of life are costly. It takes money to purchase them. And although it's not mentioned here, it can also advance the kingdom of God. For example, it can help missionaries in the missionary field spread the gospel. It can help provide for Christian discipleship for young delinquent boys. It can pay those staffs and take care of the resources. It can pay the tuition for someone in South America who can't afford the tuition and the books to go to school to be a pastor, to spread the gospel. It can help him out. Money is versatile in that area. It's how we use it and what our motives are in using it. A wise person, I think, works hard to get enough money not only to provide for his own needs, but also to honor God in other ways.
Amen.
Our scripture today urges us to live wisely, be sensible, to speak wisely, to lead wisely, to work wisely. The Apostle Paul speaks of this idea of wisdom, and especially the source of wisdom. I want to read a passage of scripture here for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think it goes hand in hand with what Solomon has written for us today in our passage. Let me start chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 18. Listen to this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him.
Amen.
It is because of him. Listen to this. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquent or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power.
Amen.
There's much encouraging words for us in this passage. First of all, God chooses the people who seem most in need for help. Isn't that something? God chooses those who are most in need of help. God acts this way so that no one will boast, so that we can become more dependent on Him. His actions prove that He is gracious. And of course, an example of that is He does not owe the world forgiveness. He doesn't owe us anything.
Amen.
And He chooses those, as Charles Spurgeon said in the beginning, who have the knowledge of their own ignorance. You see, that's the mindset we need when we kneel before the cross and surrender to Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for wisdom from above. And we know that in James' epistle, he tells us that when we ask, when we make our supplications to you, Lord, they are considered seriously by you. Nothing foolish, no reprimand for being silly or foolish, but just an open dialogue that allows us to come to you on bended knee and ask for your help. We thank you this morning for the wisdom of Solomon, who you have inspired to write these words. And we pray, Lord, as we soon will leave this book, that we pray that we will remember, Lord, that this has been a study that is very useful in our living for today. And we, as always, Lord, we pray that when we take your words, most of all and most importantly, we pray that we can put them to use in our lives and grow towards your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name I pray. Amen.
Amen.